sure most people would probably agree that in times of great change, particularly during occasions where extraordinary things seem to be unfolding, and people generally are perhaps wondering what all of these things could possibly mean, what is most helpful in those times, what is most required in those circumstances of great fluctuation, is a voice of authority and words which bring decisive clarity to the situation. We might say that in many ways this is really the central task of the church in every generation. In a world where there is so much confusion and chaos and disorder and change, where there are different seasons and things come and go and there is a lot of ebbing and flowing, the church's role at one level is to speak on behalf of the God who is unchanging, and to, under his authority, bring clarity and understanding through the proclamation of his unchanging word. And I mention that this morning because it is precisely this voice of authority and clarity that we see this man Zechariah speaking with in this great passage of Luke's Gospel. You see, what we must remember here as we think about all the events that we've already been considering in Luke chapter 1, is that prior to these things happening, heaven had been silent for over 400 years. The period between God's revelation to the prophet Malachi and the events that are recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John was a period when there was no new revelation from the God of heaven. So that when God began to announce to people like Mary and Elizabeth and to Zechariah all that he was now bringing to pass, at one level, notwithstanding all that we thought about last time in terms of Zechariah's own personal unbelief and his discipline, at one level, though, you could understand if the groups of people that were around generally would have been struggling to comprehend the full extent of what God was doing, to piece it all together. And because of that sense of bewilderment or confusion that must have been apparent at the time, it was as if through the events that we've read about, through the angel's initial words to Zechariah, the revelation later on to Mary, and then to Elizabeth, and then on to John's birth itself, it was as if God was just gradually moving his purposes forward, step by step, putting the pieces together in this jigsaw, if you like, of redemption. And as he was doing so, such was the magnitude of what he was bringing to pass, it needed the voice of God himself to bring absolute certainty and clarity to the minds of the and the hearts, not only of those standing by at the time, but of you and I today also. And that is precisely what we see happening here in the case of Zechariah's prophecy. Here is the authority of God the Holy Spirit via this ordinary man who is in his elder years, bringing decisive clarity and revelation as to not only what was taking place, but also the sheer profundity of its meaning. And he gives us that clarity in two ways. First of all, Zechariah's prophecy makes clear to us that what was taking place was the fulfillment of promises that were made by God over thousands of years. You notice in verse 67 it says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Now, to prophesy in the scriptures always meant one of two things. Either it referred to the one who was sent to declare God's truth and to be his spokesperson, one who would reveal his wisdom from on high, or it meant to foretell something that God was going to bring to pass at some stage in the future. And what is interesting is that Zechariah prophesies here in both of these ways in this great passage of devotion. First of all, he acts very much as God's mouthpiece in that he describes the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of past prophecy. And we see three great promises being fulfilled here. First, he says in verse 69 and 70 that the Saviour who is coming is from the line of David. He says, "The Lord God of Israel has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," meaning from David's descendants or in the line of David, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." And of course, what do we find in the prophecies of the Old Testament? 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord said these words to David thousands of years prior to these events that we're thinking about. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Isaiah 11 verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," that's David's father, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Psalm 89 verse 35, "I will not violate my covenant with David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me." And so the first fulfillment then that the Lord wanted the people then and us today to be absolutely clear about in our minds is that the one being spoken of was the long expected Messiah who was specifically promised in the line of David. Second, he tells us in verses 72 and 73 that the one coming is the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. He says that the fact of his coming into the world is in remembrance of his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. And of course, back in Genesis 22, way back there in verse 15, thousands of years again prior to the birth of Christ, we read that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so the second fulfillment that the Lord wants us to grasp was that the one being declared by Zechariah was not only the true king in the line of David, but he was the Savior through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed, as was promised to Abraham all those generations beforehand. And third, in verses 76 and 77, Zechariah then tells us about the work of his own son, John the Baptist. And what is so striking about these words of prophecy concerning John is their similarity to the words which foretold John's ministry in the Old Testament. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. What do we read in the Old Testament? Isaiah 40 verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And so what is the big point in all of this? The point is that God always fulfills his covenant promises. And he is deeply concerned about showing us this because he is concerned about the depth with which we believe and we grasp all that he has done. You know, when you stop and think about it, there are a million and one ways that God could have led Zechariah to announce all that was taking place at this stage in human history. But his big concern was to leave the world in absolutely no doubt, his people in no doubt, that all that they'd been promised through the generations of thousands and thousands of years was now actually being brought to pass. That this Christ was not just some random overnight plan of God, but that he was the one promised in the line of David, the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, and the one who would be preceded by a prophet who would prepare the way for him. You know, right at the start of Luke's gospel, as he's setting out the purpose of this whole book, he says something very interesting. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, I'm writing this orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And it's as if what the Lord is doing here through the revelation of Zechariah's prophecy is he's saying, I don't want my people to just understand that this one who was coming and who has now come is the Messiah. I want you to see it and to be certain and really sure. I want you to grasp the beauty and the meticulous precision of my providence and the faithfulness of my covenant promises. Why? Because it is armed with this understanding and this conviction and certainty that we will truly then glory in the God who was doing these things and who brought these things to pass. He is a God who never fails to deliver on his promises. He is a covenant-keeping God, faithful to the end, rock-sure and steadfast. He is reliable and robust. And this is the first thing. Zechariah's prophecy made clear that this was the fulfillment of his promises for his people over thousands of years. Why? Because he wants us to recognize that the ground of our hope in Christ is solid ground. Second, his words are also prophetic in the sense that they foretell for us the nature of the work that this coming Messiah would perform and would fulfill on behalf of his people. In other words, the next thing that is very helpful about these words is that Zechariah hasn't just been called on here to relay the fact of Christ's coming, but he's actually articulating for us under the inspiration, the direct revelation of God the Holy Spirit, the particular benefits that this Christ would bring to God's covenant people. And again, he tells us three things. First, he says that Christ is the one who would bring full redemption or salvation to his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us Then later in 77, as he describes the work of John, he speaks of him giving knowledge of this salvation to God's people. In other words, the first and fundamental purpose of this Christ who was coming and who has now come was to rescue his people from Satan, sin, death, and hell. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul said in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so the central and foundational purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to save his people from the wrath of God which is to come. It wasn't to feed people who were hungry. It wasn't to offer physical healing to those who were sick. It wasn't to offer some helpful tips on human morality. All of these things were byproducts of his central purpose and his mission, which was to save our souls from eternal ruin in hell. And what I think is so pertinent about Zechariah's description here is his mention of Christ as a horn of salvation in verse 69. You know, sometimes when we consider the person of Christ, maybe we're sometimes guilty of thinking him in somewhat weak and fragile terms because of the fact that he did humble himself and he did make himself weak in order that he could secure our salvation on the cross. He who was rich became poor for our sakes. And of course, that is very important for us to remember, because it is through that witness of Christ that he has mapped out the way for us as his people to be those who are lowly and meek and humble and so on. But this phrase of Zechariah, the horn of salvation, is very helpful if we're to have a biblically balanced view of Jesus Christ. Because this is a phrase which, especially when we combine it with what he later says in verses 71 and 74 about being saved from our enemies, it's a phrase which is particularly symbolic, not of the Lord's weakness, but of his conquering power and his supreme dominion. The underlying picture here is actually the horn of a ram or a wild ox or a bull. And of course, the horn of those animals was the means by which they would destroy both their enemies and their prey. And so the picture being given by Zechariah is of a Christ who is not only mighty to save and to deliver his own people, but who through that same supreme power and the work of his cross and his resurrection will conquer and utterly devour his enemies. And friends, here again is a biblical presentation of Christ that I think we are often in danger of forgetting in our churches. We must understand that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, albeit achieved through unparalleled humility and submission on his part, as he suffered these things, yet at the same time, it is through this work and through the power and the glory of his resurrection that the same Christ has conquered Satan and sin and death for all who believe. And we must understand this. Our greatest need as people who are so fragile and weak and temporal in our physical bodies is to know the security and the power and the eternality of Christ. It is to know that whereas we are so half-hearted and so inconsistent, he is an unshakable rock who is steadfast and sure. That whereas we are vulnerable to the onslaughts of evil in this world and to the attacks of fallen people, our captain is the reigning champion. He will one day unleash the fury of his wrath upon the wickedness of men. And this is the Christ that the Holy Spirit was revealing through the prophecy of Zechariah, through this phrase, the horn of salvation, the one who is mighty to save, the one who has been given the name that is above all names, the Lord of Lords and the King of all kings. Second, he tells us that Christ is the one who would give light to his people. He says in verse 78, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so just as I mentioned to the children earlier, all the way through the scriptures, light is the symbol of righteousness and life and hope, whereas darkness is symbolic of sin and evil and death. And so Zechariah was announcing to the world that here was the light of the world through whom God's people would be brought from a life of sin and unrighteousness that leads to death to a life which is transformed into the radiant likeness of Christ and his righteousness. He was saying, here is the one who will give hope and joy to the hopeless and the despairing. Here is one whose light will dispel the darkness of our own souls. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so it's here we're reminded that the Savior, Jesus Christ, didn't just come into the world to redeem our lives, to save our souls by conquering Satan, sin and death and hell on our behalf, but he came to transform our lives, to bring us out from the gloom and the despair of former darkness where we were devoid of hope, and to bring us into the hope of his glory and his righteousness. Isn't it something to rejoice in this morning that because of God's grace, through faith alone and in Christ alone, we are actually now people who belong to the light? We no longer belong to the darkness, to all that will one day be condemned to hell. Instead, we belong to the light in Christ and all that will endure for eternity. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And of course, what's helpful here, and just as a final thing, Zechariah not only tells us that Christ is our light, that he is our righteousness, he also tells us that he is the one who, because of these truths, brings then great peace to our own lives. Right at the end of verse 79, he speaks of the Lord guiding our feet into the way of peace. And so whereas at the start of verse 79 he pictured the people as sitting down in the despair of darkness and sadness, at the end of 79 he pictures us as standing on our feet and walking forwards in peace and in gladness. In other words, whereas previously we were like sheep who had each turned to our own way and we did not know the way of peace, as it says in Isaiah chapter 53, Zechariah here pictures us in Christ as those who have now been brought to peace through the one who is the Prince of Peace. And of course, what did Jesus himself say to his disciples shortly before his own execution? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. The greatest need of humanity today, and ironically, maybe the greatest desire of humanity today, is to know this true inner peace. The problem is, the world wants a peace that is separate and detached from the one who alone gives peace. And so let us be absolutely clear on what the Lord was saying to us through these words of Zechariah, that we too might be like him and rejoice in the fulfillment of these promises and in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Christ was and is the fulfillment of all prophecy concerning God's great plan of redemption. And the reason he is that supreme fulfillment is, first, he is the one who would conquer our greatest enemies through his life, death, and resurrection. Second, he is the light of the world who dispels and drives out the darkness of our own sinful, depraved souls. And third, he is the Prince of Peace who turns the despair and the folly of our human rebellion into joy and gladness when we submit to his lordship over our lives. The question is, have we come to that place in our lives? Have we come by his grace to see the extent of our own folly and our rebellion before a holy God, and in the light of the grace that he has given us to see that folly, turned and trusted in Jesus Christ? Because to not do so, to not come to Jesus Christ, is to be devoid of this peace. It is to be without this hope. It is to be walking in darkness. It is to have nothing before you except condemnation and eternal ruin in hell. We need the Savior. And my prayer for each and every one of you is that you would know him as these things, as you celebrate his coming over the Christmas season. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. We thank you that you are a God who always fulfills and upholds his promises for your people. We thank you that we see the magnificence of that in the coming of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we again ask your forgiveness for our sin, as we turn from sin, and as we look to Christ, the one who is mighty to save, we pray that we would know him as such. We pray that we would know his great power and his willingness to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that this would be the very basis on which we live our lives day by day. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be ever mindful of the great hope that lies before us on account of his work on our behalf. And we pray, Lord God, that just as you have declared us as righteous, we would seek and hunger that righteousness in our own souls by turning from all that is evil and all that is against you and embracing your revealed will for our lives. We ask that you would bless the remainder of this, your day, as we gather as your people. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.